You move, Rick? Good to see you tonight. Appreciate the presence of all who are here tonight to encourage us in what it is that we're doing, here to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's just a joy and a pleasure to be in the presence of God. And to be in the presence of God with so many good people who love the Lord. I called my wife today and we talked a little bit. And I was telling her about the meeting, different folks that I'd met, how good people have been to me, and I kind of summed it up by saying, well, now you tell me based upon what I'm telling you, how do you think the meeting's going? She said, it sounds like you're eating your way through Kansas City. Leave it to your wife to kind of bring you back down, you know. Some time ago it is said that Diogenes the Cynic, who was a Greek philosopher born in what is today modern-day Turkey, moved to Athens, Greece, and lived in a tub of some sort. He kind of made a vow of poverty before it, I guess, was very popular to do those things. But anyway, it is said that Diogenes, the Cynic, would walk around the streets of Athens in the daytime with a lantern. And what he said he was doing was looking for an honest man. And I got to tell you, you know, when I began to look and evaluate the society in which we live and what we're trying to do to maybe bring some light into a dark existence, I kind of feel like Diogenes sometimes, you know, that where are the honest people? And then sometimes you read about something that kind of gives you a little bit of hope. I was reading about a young fellow that began to work in a bank, and he wanted to be a banker, and so he started out, kind of like an assistant to the president there, and one day his boss said to him, said, listen, if Mr. Green calls you, tell him that I am out. And the young man looked at his boss and he said, well, you going somewhere? He said, no, I'm going to be here in the office. I just don't want to speak to Mr. Green. I want you to tell him that I am away from the office. And the young man was struggling with his conscience, you know, and he looked at his boss and he said, sir, I can't do that. He said, and it ought to please you to know that if I can't lie for you, I will not lie to you. And you know, we look at someone like that and we say, well, what an anomaly that young man is in our culture and in our society today. How many people would have just went ahead and did what the boss did or what the boss said in order to have some sort of job security? Well, I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen. As Christians, as children of God, we cannot allow ourselves to be sucked in to the culture of the society in which we live. We have to be those anomalies. We have to be those people who are honest and men and women of integrity. We have to be the exception to all of the immorality that exists in our culture. We've got to be men and women with pure hearts, as the song that we sang this evening even suggests. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 13 in verse 5, let your conduct, or some translations say, your character be without covetousness. So purity of heart and purity of conduct must be that which defines the Christian. And it can't be any hypocrisy to us and be pleasing to God. We cannot appear to be one way outwardly, but secretly and inwardly we're something else, or we live some other way. Jesus discuss this in the 23rd chapter of Matthew when he was rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes. And it's because they had become very proficient in religious imagery. They had become proficient in being able to present themselves as being very pious and very godly. As a matter of fact, Jesus says to them in verse 25 of Matthew 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. He said, now you look pretty good on the outside. You know, you're pretty good at religious imagery. But you know, when you get beyond that and you look inside, he said, you know, there's not much to you folks. He said to them in verse 26, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. So what he's telling them is that what we need to know too is we have to be what we are outwardly, inwardly as well.
We've got to put on the new man, as Paul talks in Ephesians 4, verses 24 and verses 22 through 24, that is created in true righteousness. That's the new man that we've got to put on. This is, you know, with God, ladies and gentlemen, He always demands that we be men and women of pure conduct and pure hearts. Now, I'll tell you what we can call that. We can call that being people of integrity. We've got to be men and women of integrity. Do you realize the Bible discusses this idea of integrity? Job said in chapter 31 and verse 6, "Let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity." Now, how many of us tonight would be willing to raise our hands and say, "You know, this is exactly how I want God to judge me. I'm not interested in God judging me on the imagery that I project. I want God to judge me by my integrity." Because I assure you, my friends, He will. "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness," the psalmist said, "and according to my integrity within me." And then there's what Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 7. "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing what? Showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility." And when we talk about integrity, let me tell you what the word means. The word integrity means, if you define it from a dictionary, an English dictionary, you're going to find that the word means a firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values. Now, that's the definition of it. But I want to ask you to do something. I want you to just look at the word integrity that's on the board. And I don't know if you're like I am or not, but I'm interested in words. And I'm interested in word origins and word families and all such as this. But if you look at the word integrity, does it call to mind another word? Do you see a word that we use very often in our everyday vernacular that's very akin to the word integrity? If you're like me, you're able to immediately see the word integrate, because they're of the same family of words. And you know what integrate means? When we talk about something, you know, an integrated circuit or integrating a school or integrating a neighborhood, we understand that what that means is to unite, to coordinate, and to blend into a functioning unified whole. And this is what the Bible calls upon us to do. To be men and women of integrity, that is, we are to integrate certain things. You take, for example, what James talks about in James chapter 2. He said, "Faith without works is dead." You know what he's telling us there? You need to integrate your faith and your works. That's what we've got to do. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 that we're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you know what we do? We bring our mind and our thoughts in and we blend them with the character of the New Testament. We blend them to obey the Lord. Faith and works. Our profession and our conduct. Or as Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, after we're baptized into the death of Christ, we're what? We're raised to walk in newness of life. So you know what we're to do? We're to blend or we're to integrate our character with the cross of Christ. That's integrity. We're to be men and women of integrity. And then as Paul speaks in Philippians 1 and verse 27, he said, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." You know what he's telling you? He says, integrate. Integrate your conduct with the gospel. And when you do this, you will then be a man or a woman of integrity. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul has a great deal, I believe, to say about this idea of integrity. As a matter of fact, if you notice in Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15, he gives what I perceive to be a pretty good scriptural definition of integrity. He says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you what? That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in this world." That, ladies and gentlemen, is integrity. That is what God calls upon us to be and to do and to live. We are to be men and women of integrity. If we plan on going to heaven, we're not going to be able to do it with religious imagery. We must do it by blending the teaching of the gospel with our hearts and our minds and our lives. That's integrity. I want to tell you what I want to do. I want to stay in Philippians, and I want to just look at some passages in there that I believe help us to define and to understand what it means to really be men and women of integrity. Now to do this, let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12. And I think we kind of get a good understanding there. He says in Philippians 2 and verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, do what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So if we want to be men and women of integrity, we're going to be men and women who are working out our salvation with fear. Now let me tell you what he's not saying here. You know, this is a verse that a lot of people want to pervert. And they may do it, you know, with good intentions, but they're mistaken about this. This doesn't mean that I choose the way that I want to be saved, and you choose the way that you want to be saved, and you work out your salvation in your own way, and I'll work out salvation in my own way. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is you bring your salvation to a conclusion. You work it out. You finish it. You cross the line. You cross the finish line. You stay in the race, and you work out your salvation. But you do it with fear and trembling. What we've got to do, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to finish and we're going to accomplish, what we've got to do is remember that I am a child of God, always. No matter where I am and no matter what I'm doing, I am a Christian. I am redeemed by the blood of Christ. I am a new creature in Him. I am different. I am a child of God. I am going to walk with Him in fear. You know, that word fear is phobios. That's the same word from which we get the English word phobia, and we understand what it means to have phobias. What he's telling us is we are to fear God. And there are too many people today living in ways that they do not fear God. I hear young preachers and others talking about, "Well, I'll tell you something, I don't fear God, I love Him." Well, I love God too, but I fear Him as well. The Bible tells me to fear God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You work out your salvation. You bring it to a conclusion. You cross the finish line, but you do it with a heart and a mind of fear, reverencing God, recognizing the power of God, and standing in fear of Him. Because you see, without fear and without reverence, one will never make the internal changes that are necessary. One will never integrate biblical ethics with conduct until one begins to fear the Lord. You know, I hear people talking. I hear people talking about, well, the problems that we have. You know, we got the problems with this, and this is a problem, and that's a problem. I'm going to tell you something. I want you to hold on and listen to what I'm about to say to you. I realize how rampant child killing is in this country with abortion on demand. I recognize the millions of unborn children that are torn from their mother's womb. But I want to tell you something. Abortion is not the problem. And I realize that half of all marriages wind up in the divorce court. People are walking away and just viewing their marriage as something disposable and allowing children to be raised frustrated and emotionally scarred for the rest of their lives. I realize that. But I want to tell you something. Divorce is not the problem. Fornication, the number of people living together, number of people cohabitating together without being married, just free sex almost on every angle. But I want to tell you something. Fornication may be a problem, but it's not the problem. Adultery is not the problem. Homosexuality is not the problem. You want to know what the problem is that allows such as that? I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is there is no fear of God. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 18. After listing a number of sins, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's why people can live the way that they do and conduct themselves in the way that they conduct themselves. They have no fear of God. Paul was quoting in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18 from Psalm chapter 36. And verse 4 of Psalms 36 says, "They do not abhor or they do not reject evil, those who have no fear of God." Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's the problem. And that's the problem with a lot of God's people. We're developing attitudes that we have no fear of God. And you know why people don't? I'm going to tell you why people don't repent. I'm going to tell you why people that claim to be Christians just continue to engage in sin and ungodliness and immorality. They have no fear of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance. Until I fear God and I fear His wrath and I fear His anger and I fear breaking His heart, I will not repent. I will not correct nor change my life. I tell you, but a man or woman of integrity lives in such a way, now I am God's child. I shall not incur the wrath of my Father. I shall not break my Father's heart. I will live in a way to bring my salvation to a conclusion. I have been saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ. I'm going to finish the race. I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to stay in the ring and fight to the end. That is integrity. I shall not sin against Him. You look at old Joseph back in Genesis chapter 39. What kept him from Potiphar's wife's bed? What was it? That's exactly what it was. It was the fear of God. How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? And I believe it was the same attitude that kept Daniel from allowing himself to be dirtied by the food hand. He's not going to allow himself to be corrupted. He'll not allow himself to be defiled, Daniel 1 and verse 8. When they wanted him to eat the food that the Babylonians would eat. I'm not going to do this. I am not going to do this. I tell people that the very essence of ungodliness is man's resentment of the sovereignty of God. As we discussed last night with Pharaoh, we stand up and say, who is God that I should obey His voice? Exodus 5. I'm not going to do that. Who do you think you are telling me I can't? Yeah, I tell you what, that's not a man or woman of integrity. Integrity is someone who's willing to work out his or her salvation with fear. And I must say also, in the book of Philippians, this time I want to go back up to verse 27, a passage that we looked at a moment ago, for our second point. A man or a woman of integrity is someone who is behaving as a citizen of heaven. Look again, verse 27, let your conduct. You know, it's my understanding that the word that's translated conduct from the Greek here is the same word that we get our word politics from. And what it means is to behave as a citizen. Only let your behavior as a citizen, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, in case we have a little problem understanding perhaps where Paul is going with this, let's include chapter 3 and verse 20 of the same book. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did you ever stop and ponder the profundity of that statement? Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're to behave ourselves as citizens of heaven. Now, let me tell you a little bit of how that is important and how that has a bearing upon this subject. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul and Luke and Silas and all of those traveling together received what we often refer to as the Macedonian call. A man from Macedonia stood up and Paul saw this in a vision and said, come over and help us. That inspired the song that we sing, the Macedonian call. Comes ringing over the restless way. Well, Paul had this Macedonian call, and they decided that God was calling them to go into Macedonia, which would have been northern Greece, and preach the gospel. And of course, they that's where they went. And when they got there, I always tell people, it's kind of interesting to me, because when Paul and Silas finally answered the Macedonian call, the man from Macedonia was a woman. You know, it's Lydia. So they went down by the river, you know, and they got to preaching to Lydia and her household. But what's interesting to me is Luke's description of Philippi. In Acts 16 and verse 12, he refers to Philippi That's where this letter is being addressed, where Paul tells them to behave as citizens of heaven. Luke records that Philippi was a colony. That kind of colony. What about a colony? I'm not talking about a colony of ants. You know, a colony of termites or something like that. But it means there's a colony. So, well, what does he mean by that? Now just think back. They're a colony of Rome is what he means. They're a Roman colony. But I want you to think back in the history of this country. You know, when this country was established, it was established with 13 colonies. You know, it was England colonizing the Americas. And so what that meant is that the inhabitants of America at that time were citizens of England. They had English dress, they had English law, they had English coinage, and their loyalties were to the king in England. And so when Paul talked about Philippi being a Roman colony, what he's telling us is that they were not Greek. Even though they were in Greece, they were not Greek. They were Romans. They had Roman dress. They spoke Latin rather than Greek. They had Roman coinage, and their loyalty was to Caesar. And so as a result of that, they would not allow themselves to be influenced or to take on the characteristics of those who lived about them. They were different. They were a colony of Rome. And I believe Paul is appealing to them from this standpoint. You are citizens of heaven. Hey, you don't live like people in the world live. You don't live like these outlanders. You're different. Your citizenship is in heaven. Your name is enrolled in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven trying to navigate your way through this earth. And we are. That's what we are. We're citizens of heaven. And when we understand that, perhaps we understand better what Jesus means when he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 that we are to let our lights shine. You know, the kids sing about, let this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let your light shine. Let your light shine that men may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. There's where your loyalties lie. I'm a citizen of heaven. I am a Christian. Now John in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 talks about this world. He said, do not love this world or the things in the world. They're not of the Father. He said, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father. They are of the world. And I'm not to engage in those, and I'm not to participate in those, because I am not of the world. Yes, I'm living in this world, but I'm not of the world. I'm to live different and separate from the world. You know this old world in which we live, do you ever think about, man, I tell you, they're legalizing things today that just, it's a shame, and it shames Christians. You know, you got legalized gambling, you've got legalized pornography. You know, you can drive down the highway and you see these X-rated truck stops and all these strip clubs. And you know, you go to the bars and you got Hooters and you got all of these other things. And young people engaging in drinking and binge drinking and casual sex, drunkenness, immodesty. These are things of the world. And God demands that we live above the things of this world. We don't engage in the things of this world. Let your light shine. You know, Paul said something very similar to that in chapter 2 and verse 15 of the book of Philippians. Become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked, that is a warped and perverse, a morally corrupt generation among whom you shine as lights in this world. If I'm going to be a man of integrity, I'm going to be a man who's letting my light shine in this dark and crooked and perverse and wicked world. If we don't, I'll tell you, there's no hope. There's no hope for the next generation. Amen. You go out in the world, ladies and gentlemen, what you're going to find is you're going to find 13-year-olds having babies. You're going to find 15-year-olds killing one another in fights in the streets and the schools. And you'll find 17-year-olds dying of AIDS. There's something better that we can offer this world. We can behave ourselves as citizens of heaven. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Don't you're different. There's a transformation that has taken place. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And I love the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, Beloved, I beg you, verses 11 and 12, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Men and women of integrity behave themselves as citizens, not of this earth, not of this world, but behave themselves as citizens of heaven. And very similar to that, a man or a woman of integrity has always conduct becoming of a Christian. Ah, you're a Christian. Ah, I can tell you're a Christian. Listen, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, after he says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, he said, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God lives among us and in us. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 that Christ is to be magnified in His body and ours as well. He said, I tell you how I want to live. I want to live so that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. What does it mean, be magnified? Well, you have something, oh, Christ's going to be magnified in my body. What does that mean? Does that mean you're going to have to look and you're going to have to get a magnifying glass to see if I'm a Christian? That's not what that means. You know, magnification is to enlarge. That's what it means. Hey, what do you think I wear these? For looks? I wear these so the print on my Bible can be magnified. You see, I want it to be big. I want it to be enlarged so I can see it. And Christ is to be magnified in our bodies. People ought to be able to look at us and know that we are not of the world. We don't live like the people in the world. We are different. Our citizenship is in heaven, and our conduct is always becoming of a Christian. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm going to stagger you just a little bit. And it makes you feel uncomfortable. That's okay. Because when I ask myself this question, it makes me feel uncomfortable sometimes. But now, just consider for a moment. What would you say are the differences that are seen in you that are not seen in your neighbor or neighbors who are not Christians? What are the differences seen in you and in your neighbor that is not a Christian? Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. If the only thing that can come to our mind is, will I go to church? If that's the only answer we can give, folks, we got problems. We've got some serious issues here. If the only thing that separates us from somebody that's living in the world and engaging in the things of the world, the only thing that we can identify is that we go to church and they don't, then I wonder how much our conduct is becoming of a Christian. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, if we've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Well, I'll tell you something. Our lives are hid with God in Christ. And you're going to be able to know a difference in the things that we do and the way that we live and the conduct that we have. You know, we're new creations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We should be brand new in everything that we do. All areas of a Christian's life is going to be. If you take, for example, modesty. You know, 1 Timothy 2 is still in the Bible, verses 9 and 10, that women are to dress themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety as women professing God. You know that's still in the Bible? It is. And in 2010, that's still in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. A Christian woman should conduct herself in her dress that somebody says, you know, here is a woman professing godliness. That's integrity. You ought to be able to know that there's a difference in us as Christians and the people in the world by the language that we use and the words that we espouse. You know, I'm not talking about just rank obscenities and profanities. I think all of us have better sense than to know that, you know, these are permissible. We understand that. But what about some of the milder things that you hear today? And I'll tell you, it kind of bothers me too. You know, I hear people talking, you know, they get excited about saying, "Oh, geez. Hey, well, hold on here. Who are you talking about? Who are you talking about when you use that? Is that just not a slang for the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, geez." Or, you know, something happens and we get real excited about something, or maybe something happens to us and we really, you know, gets us all pumped up. We say, "Oh, my God. Wait a minute. Hold on here. What are you doing?" I tell you, Christians ought not be using these slangs that are in the world. And may God forgive me for having to use this as an illustration, but ladies and gentlemen, we need to speak differently. No corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouths. And I realize, I understand. People say, "Oh, JR, you know, you're making a big deal." Man, I tell you what, now that's no big deal. I don't mean anything by that. I like to tell people, you know, a long time ago, long before David Letterman made his top 10 list, God made one. You know that? God made a top 10 list. That's back in Exodus 20. We call it, and he did too, the Ten Commandments. And do you know where this idea of taking the name of God in vain, taking the name of the Lord in vain, do you know where that came in? Not at 10. It didn't come in at number 7. It didn't come in at number 5. It came in at number 3. It's pretty important to God. And men and women of integrity recognize how important to God that it is. And they behave differently and they speak differently from the people that are in the world. We ought to be men and women who will not lie, will not gossip, will not backbite, will not hate, will not be bigots, will not hold ill will not laugh at the misfortunes of others, will not mistreat people. We're different. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, we're kind, tender-hearted one to another. We're a family of believers struggling to get through this world. Paul said as he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And every time I read that, I put my hand over it and I think, when people think about me and they remember me, what are they? Do they thank God for me? What do people remember? Do they remember me for my temper, my tongue, my anger, my hypocrisy? What are people remembering me for? You know, everybody's going to be remembering us, and we ought to live in such a way that when our names are mentioned, people think, you know, I thank God for him, and I thank God for her faith, and I thank God they've been such an encouragement for the kingdom. You know, they ought to be able to think, you know, there's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and I can see that. I'm a Christian. And I'm going to conduct myself as a Christian, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I want to try in some sort of way. I want to help you bear your burden. You know, Paul talks about this in Galatians 6, bearing one another's burdens, verse 2. And I want to help you do that. It may cost me a little bit. You know, I read something kind of touching. In a little town, somewhere down south, a man, very poor man, very poor tenant farmer, lost his son. His son died after a long illness. And the man brokenheartedly called the local undertaker to come in and take care of the arrangements for the funeral, the burial of this man's son. Well, after the funeral, a little handful of people came. Sometime after the funeral, the old farmer went down to the undertaker and he said, "You know, I've come to square up my bill with you for my son's funeral." The old undertaker looked at him and said, "Sir, your bill has been paid in full." He said, "Oh no, there's some mistake here." He said, I haven't even received the bill for my son's funeral." He said, "Listen, brother." He said, "If you could bear the loss of your son, I can bear the cost of this funeral. It's paid in full." That's conduct. That's becoming of a Christian. That's a man of integrity. That's a man who's willing to bear the burden of a brother. One other point. And I believe is fundamental in our being men and women of integrity is being holy as God is holy. We looked at this verse a while ago, but I want to look at it again, verse 15 of chapter 2, Philippians. He says, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. Now in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul includes the word holy. I want you to be holy and blameless children of God. What's holy mean? You know, holy translates a word that is also sometimes translated saint or sanctified, forms of the word. It means to be separate. It means that we belong to God and we are to reflect that ownership. You know, everything that ever belonged to God is to be holy. You know, the Sabbath was Sabbath. It was the Sabbath of the Lord. You know, it was separate for the Lord. It was holy. You know, the temple was holy, the holy temple. And that is, it belonged to God. Everything that belonged to God was holy, whether it was the Sabbath day, whether it was the temple, or whether it is you and I as Christians. We belong to the Lord. And there's something different about us as a result of belonging to the Lord. Listen to what Paul said. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at about the middle of verse 19, he said, the Lord knows those who are His. That is, He knows you. And He knows you. You belong to God, He knows you. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That is, those who are known by God. You know, we separate ourselves from this. Paul goes on to say, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, that is from dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, that is holy, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, Peter speaks of holiness and being holy in 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 14, and he puts it this way, and we've already established that as Christians we're to be separate from the world. He said, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Notice, ladies and gentlemen, what he said. He said, be holy. He didn't say, you know, I'm satisfied with you doing holy things. I want you to be holy. You know, it's more to being holy than just simply doing holy things. We can be unholy people engaging in holy activities. That's not pleasing to God. If I'm only doing holy things and I'm not being holy, I'm going to tell you that what I am is a sham and what I am is a fraud. And what I am, in the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, I'm having a form of godliness, but I'm denying the power thereof. There is no integrity. You see, doing holy things will not, in and of themselves, make one holy. There has to be some changes that occur from within. You be holy. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, therefore having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, doing what, Paul? Perfecting holiness, how, Paul? In the fear of God. That, ladies and gentlemen, is integrity. I'm telling you, I think there are just far too many people who are satisfied living lives looking good. And that spiritual image making. And that won't get the job done. What we need is some heartfelt, sincere, genuine conversions. Not engage in just spiritual image making. But being in life, in character and conduct, what we are on the inside. And being on the inside, what we project ourselves to be in public. Jesus puts it this way, and I want you to listen carefully to what the Lord says. Matthew 6 and verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Let's be men and women of integrity. So when life is over and we stand before the great I Am, we shall hear our Lord be pleased to confess our name before God. Well done, you good and faithful servant. I'm going to tell you, it'll be worthwhile at that time, because if we live in such a way as to just have imagery about us, people are going to look at us and they're going to say, well, you know, that's a good person. But you know, that's all the reward that we've got coming. Proverbs 11 and verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them. What about you tonight? You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You willing to repent of your sins? You know, I tell each night what that repentance is. You know, I know that's a word we don't maybe always use in everyday conversation. It means change of mind that results in a change of direction. I was telling somebody the other day at Danville, where I preach, on the first couple of rows down here, just lined with children. I'm talking about, you know, maybe from the first up to the seventh grade. They all just pile up there together. And I had a little grandson sitting down here on the front row, Adam. He was 6 years old at the time. And I didn't know about this till his older sister would tell me about it. But I'd get up there, you know, and I said, well, you know, you gotta repent. You turn. That's what repentance is. You turn. And Adam one day was out playing with a little friend, and that friend was ignoring him, and he was over here, and Adam said, Carrington, you turn around, I'm gonna show you something. Well, Carrington just ignored him. And he said, Carrington, turn around. I'm going to show you something. And Carrington ignored him again. And Adam was getting a little bit exasperated, so he walked over and grabbed Carrington by the shoulders and gave him a 180, and he said, I told you to repent. Now, folks, let me tell you something. If a six-year-old can understand repentance, I can understand it. We got to repent. We got to turn around and get away from that sin that's polluting us and taking us to hell. If you're willing to do that tonight, you're willing to repent, you're willing to stand before this audience and stand before the angels in heaven and confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you can be baptized tonight into Him. You can be raised to walk in newness of life, and then the rest of your life that you live as a man or a woman, a boy or a girl of integrity, blending together the teaching of the gospel with your life and your heart. Blend them together, and God will be pleased with you, and you will be saved in the after a while. You're subject to the invitation. Why don't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.